Anybody going to buzz in on that one? Not me either. I have no idea. In France, les cuisses de grenouille are these. And we hear they taste like chicken. I knew that one. What are frog legs? Go figure. You know, it's just amazing that there are people who, first of all, are interested in that kind of thing, and who remember that kind of stuff at a moment's notice. It just fascinates me. And as beautiful, as many beautiful minds as are out there that remember that kind of stuff, God's knowledge is greater. God's knowledge is greater. We're studying our God who is. Our God who is. We've learned that he in fact exists, that he is holy, that he is in control, that he is sovereign, and that he is faithful. I hope that these messages on our God who is have encouraged you. And a lot of this isn't like new stuff, right? I mean, you studied this and you remember these things, and some of you could buzz in on some of these facts about God and truths that we learn about God, right? But I hope that these truths bolster your faith. I hope that as you're reminded of these things, or as you learn some of these things, maybe something you hadn't thought about before, that you're like, yes, we believe in a God who deserves our worship and praise. And I hope you're encouraged by this time together, and that these have bolstered your faith. We can't speculate about God based on our opinions. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, right? There are a lot of people who have their opinions about God, but we need to trust in him as he has revealed himself in his word. God has revealed himself in creation. There are some things that we can know about God. You think about that hurricane that went through Florida, and it's like, oh my, the power of God is amazing. And there are just things about God that just can be known through his creation. That's general revelation. But you cannot know God as he desires to know you apart from his word. I prayed just a few moments ago that God wants a relationship with you. And he has revealed himself in such a way so that you can know him. You can know what he wants to know about you. It's not a secret. God doesn't want to keep this a secret. He wants you to know him. He has revealed himself in his word. And today we're talking about the fact that he is omniscient. Now we need to guard against reading our human frailties into the attributes of God. For example, the fact that God is in control of all things might cause someone to think that he is selfishly manipulative in order to get his way. Well, that's not the case. And as we come to this matter of omniscience, the fact that he is all-knowing, meaning that he knows all things, God knows everything about everything. He doesn't have to learn. He doesn't have to discover. He's not surprised, as Pastor Nate mentioned that earlier. And he's never caught off guard. He doesn't see you and what you do and go, oh my goodness, I can't believe that. You know, that's not God. God knows all things. God is never confused. He's never worried. He knows all mysteries. He knows all complexities. He knows far greater than any astrophysicist ever dreamed to know, or any doctor ever wanted to know. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? What did he consult? Excuse me, whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? These are rhetorical questions about God. Who educated God? And the answer, of course, is nobody. He is God. He knows all things. Now, if you think of this from a human perspective, the temptation in the flesh is to think that God is this cosmic voyeur who, because of his omniscience, is just being nosy. No, that's not the case. His omniscience shouldn't cause you to be suspect. This goes back to Satan when he was tempting Eve in reference to the knowledge of God. He tried to use the knowledge, the fact that God knows all things, to his advantage in temptation and deception. And he said to Eve, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, God definitely knew the consequences of Eve's sinful choice. But the problem is that Satan used it, used the fact of God's knowledge in order to deceive. So how do we know that the omniscience of God isn't suspect? Go back to a couple messages ago, the fact that God is holy, right? If we understand and know that God is holy, then in his omniscience is holy as well. God is holy, he's faithful, he is sovereign in his omniscience. His omniscience should lead you to greater trust in him. His omniscience is an evidence of his great love and care for you. And again, I trust that you will be impressed today as we learn about the omniscience of God. And really, there's not a lot to say about the fact that he's omniscient. In other words, he knows everything, period. Right? Well, we're going to elaborate on it. I'm a pastor, right? So we can find something to talk about. But the fact of the matter is that these truths ought to impress you about his love and care for you as a result of our time together. So God knows everything that has happened. He's the best historian that there ever was. He knows all the Jeopardy questions and answers. He knew that long ago. He knows everything that is happening. He knows everything that will happen. He knows the past, the present, the future. God knows all things. He knows everything about everything. So we understand that God is omniscient. Now, this is an uncommunicable attribute of God. In other words, this is not something that you or I could aspire unto. It's not something that, like holiness, be holy, as God says, for I am holy. That's a communicable attribute. It's something that he wants of you. This is an uncommunicable attribute. You cannot grow to become omniscient, and he's not asking you or I to do that. We can't do that, but it's something that we need to know about God to be a blessing and encouragement to us, but to bring us to honor and praise him. His omniscience is one of the qualities that makes him God. In other words, if God was not omniscient, he would not be God. So the question before us today is, and what does all this mean for you and me? Again, that leads to another area that we need to remind you of and tell you of regarding God's omniscience, and that's the fact that God knows your heart. Acts 1:24, you can jot that down if you're taking notes. Acts 1:24 says, this is when the disciples were in the upper room and Judas was not a true a disciple and was not considered as an apostle. He went out and hanged himself. So they were trying to find a replacement, and they were gathered in the upper room, and they said that they prayed and said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all." In Acts 15, verse 8, it says, "God, who knows the heart." In 1 John 3:20, Pastor Nate read this just a little bit ago. God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So it's just established in the scriptures that God knows everything, including your heart. He knows all there is to know about you. So the question is, what impact does this have on our hearts, on our minds, on our lives? What difference does this make to us? Well, mine got my mind, in light of the doctrine of God's omniscience, goes to Psalm 139. If you're not already there, please turn to Psalm 139. We're going to walk through this passage together. Psalm 139, understanding that God knows all, and that includes all there is to know about you. We'll start out with, in verse 1, God knows you intimately. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. He knows all about you. He doesn't know you like a friend or a neighbor or even a close relative. He knows everything about you. Verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. He knows what you do. You discern the thoughts, discern my thoughts from afar. He knows what you think. Your thoughts are the very heart of you. He knows the real you. He knows what you are thinking right now. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? You think, okay. That should cause us to bring into captivity every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We don't just let our thoughts get out there and think anything we want, and because nobody knows, it's not going to hurt anybody. God knows, right? You discern. He discerns our thoughts from afar. Verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down. He knows where you go. He knows where you stop on the way home from work. Or teens, when your parents ask, where have you been? God knows where you've been. Regardless to what you might try to get away with, God knows. And are acquainted with all my ways. He knows how you act, even when nobody else does. When your bedroom door is shut or your office door is shut, he knows exactly what you're doing on that computer. Or in your thoughts, God knows. He knows everything. You search out my path, my lying down. Are acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4. He, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows what you will say before you say it. And of course, after you say it. You know, when you say those words, and you're like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. He knows. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. He desires, as he makes this argument, he points out here that he desires to protect you. And all of this indicates that he is involved in your life for your good. Now you might think, man, this is really intimidating to know that God knows everything there is to know about me. But think about it. My mind goes to my wife, Teresa. She knows, as far as any other earthly person, she knows me better than anybody. She knows all the stupid, silly things that I do, all of my idiosyncrasies, and even my sins. She knows those better than anybody. And yet she still loves me. And I'll tell you, that's endearing. To know that there's somebody who knows me that well and still loves me and is still willing to be with me till death do us part. Right? And so it shouldn't be an intimidating factor to know, you know, God knows everything about me. Everything about you. That should endear you to him because he still loves you. In fact, verse 6, he says, the psalmist is writing, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain to it. This kind of knowledge of God and who he is should cause us to, as we have said a little bit ago, praise him. right? Thank you, God, that you know me, and yet you still love me. In verses 7 to 12, we learn that God also knows your activities. God knows what you do. He knows where you go. He knows where you are. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Because he knows where you are and where you go, he's able to watch over and care for you. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me, right? He cares for you. When our son was in the Marines, active duty, he had a tour to Iraq and a tour to Afghanistan, especially when he was in Afghanistan. I sat over here, and we would sing that song, He Knows My Name. He knows my every weakness. And I would just sit there. It just brought to mind the fact that my son was halfway around the world in combat. Who knows what he faced and what he was experiencing at that moment. But it just brought tears to my eyes to know that God knew his name, where he was. And because of that, I knew that God was watching over him. And he did. And took care of him. So he knows what's happening to you. He knows how to care for you. And whatever you have faced, whatever you are facing, whatever you will face, if his eye is on those LBBs, that's what my dad calls them. We were out hunting one time and we're out dove hunting, and my dad says, man, I can't believe all the LBBs. I says, what are you talking about, LBBs? Little brown birds. And so if he's watching over the LBBs, certainly he's watching out for you. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. He knows what you need in the middle of your difficulties, in the darkness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. So often when we face trials, we're like, oh God, I just want this to be over. But we learned yesterday at Men of Faith, no. Allow God to work with you in and through whatever, to accomplish what he desires for you through that trial, that difficulty. God knows exactly what he wants to accomplish in you through the trial, and that is to help you grow. Verses 13 through 16, we discover another way that God knows us. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God knows your makeup. God knows how you are put together because he created you. He is the creator. Verse 14, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully, wonderfully, intricately put together. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So praise is the appropriate response when you realize that God created you the way he wants you to be. The way God put you together is not a mistake. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God's omniscience is in concert with his sovereignty and predestination. So take heart. He created you just as he planned it. Now, this has phenomenal, not just phenomenal, but important significance to however you were personally created. Sometimes we tend to, especially in our teenage years, but even as adults, as I talk with adults, that we struggle with our identity, with who we are, how we look. I never paid much attention to it growing up and everything, and I don't know if it happened later on, but my kids kind of have fun talking about my crooked nose. You probably never noticed it. Of course, some of you are probably, every time I look at you, you can tell your nose is crooked, you know. But, you know, we have things like that. Whatever it is, however obvious things are, there are some things about you that you may not like and nobody else even knows about it but you. You're not going to call attention to it. And I'm still kind of formulating my thinking on this. But the fact of the matter is, in light of what we're talking about here, we need to be convinced that God made us just the way he wants us to be as far as his creation goes. And we have a tendency to like, oh God, why didn't you? I wish I had bigger muscles. I have lifted weights for years. I went into the fitness center the other day, and I saw this guy. He had, this jacket would not fit him. He had muscles here, but I've never seen bigger triceps in my whole life. I mean, if he went, like that, I was like, whoa, man. The guy was huge. And I'm like, oh, man. I have a friend. He literally calls me Dale Bean because my arms look like string beans. You think about all of that and you think, you know what? God has created me just the way he wanted me to be. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't take care of ourselves. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't stay in shape or get in shape or whatever, or if we do what we can do, but we need to be satisfied that God's created us the way that he's created us. Pastor Nate is going to be addressing parents here this week that are interested. He sent out an email to parents. Our youth staff is going to be addressing a matter this week with our teens about the whole gender issue. And there's a lot of discussion right now, even in our own community, about genders. And there are people who say that, I feel like I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, and vice versa. Now, God, if we truly believe that God has created you the way that he desires you to be created, he gave you the appropriate, not just the appropriate organs, but that people try to change, right? They try to change that. They try to take organs away and add organs. But they cannot change the way God made you in the innermost parts. He gave the X chromosomes and the Y chromosomes, and you can't change that. You are who you are the way God created you. Now, some people say, but I just feel so trapped in this body, and why doesn't God want me to be happy? We learned this week at our counseling conference that if God has created you a certain way, and your thinking doesn't line up with the way you were created, then what needs to change? Your thinking. And I just got to thinking about this. This may be a little too simplistic for our time. I don't think so. But if I have a propensity to rob, to be a thief, to steal things, and I just love the thrill of it. Man, I go into a store and it's like, and I love that. That's what makes me happy. Because I get what I want and it makes me feel good. Does that mean that we excuse that behavior? Does that mean if you have a child who takes things that we just say, that's just the way he is, you know? Or do we work with that child or work with that individual to say, no, this is sinful behavior, and what needs to change is your thinking about that behavior so as to live to please God? We're not going to excuse it. Even though someone might have a propensity toward something like that. How about anger? I'll confess, there are times where I have a propensity to get angry about things. All right? If I have a propensity to get angry about something and I get angry about it, it's not, I need to guard against, like, oh, that's just the way I am. And when I get angry and I explode, it just makes me feel so much better. Is that acceptable? No. Mom and Dad disciplined me faithfully. Because they knew that that kind of anger does not produce the righteous life that God requires. And so when we have all of this, gender dysphoria and these kinds of thinking about the way that we were created, and so we need to change our appearance and the way we behave because we have a right to be happy. We tell our children and we tell others, no, that doesn't please God. And we love you enough to say to call you to repentance. And respond as the psalmist does in verse 17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. God's omniscience is priceless. His omniscience is priceless, not a threat. Look at verse 19 through 22 there. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. To rebel against God and speak against God and all that he is and how he has created is wickedness. And repentance is in order, not placating. And all of this leads to a right response to the fact that God knows all. And that is, God's omniscience should provide confidence through every difficulty and comfort in every trial. Listen, I'm not saying that anybody doesn't struggle with propensities. We have those propensities. And those propensities oftentimes lead us to sin. But that's why, my friend, we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. That's why Jesus came to die on the cross in our place. We deserve eternal death. eternal separation from God, but through his love and his grace and his mercy, he's provided the way of salvation through Jesus because he died for you. And we are, it just ought to humble us to say, oh, God, thank you that you provided the way. And we repent from doing things our own way and our thinking to rejoice in the fact that he made me the way he desires me. Don't lean to my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge you, oh God. I surrender to you, and you direct my paths. And he watches over you at all times. And as a result, we live in grateful praise. So we also then respond with verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous, wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Though God knows you, listen, though God knows you better than anybody else, better than could ever be known about you. Though God knows you, he wants a relationship with you. Isn't that awesome to think about? He knows all your propensities. He knows all your deep, darkest secrets. He knows every skeleton in your closet. And yet he wants a relationship with you. And he's provided the way through Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Amen. You know, think about that. Wow. I am who I am, and he still wants a relationship with me. That's grace, right? I mean, that is the grace of God. So here's your take-home thought. And that is a little different, right? Usually you get this up front. Here's your take-home thought, and that is God's omniscience should motivate you to change. All right? Now, what we're talking about is the behavior aspect of it, right? Because God is holy, he wants, and he knows that you and I are unholy, it's incumbent upon us to change, to be holy as he is holy. And we praise the Lord that he's given us the ways and the means and the resources to change. So that should give you hope to change. You're not stuck with the way you are in the sense of your thinking and behavior. He has created you with whatever it is you deal with, whatever it is you might not like about the way God's created you, to change your thinking about that and say, you know what? God created me just the way he wanted me, and I therefore praise him. He has done this in such a way that he is providing comfort and peace and care and watch care over me at all times and in every way. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. He desires you to change. And change starts in your heart. Change starts in your heart. So you change your thinking. Think God's thoughts. Think biblical thoughts. You struggle with self-image. You struggle with identity and who you are and who you are to understand who you are in Christ. And Heidi's been teaching that with the ladies on Sunday mornings. And it's just, it's something with which we struggle. But how do we deal with those kinds of negative, sinful thoughts? We bring our thinking in line with the scriptures, right? We think the way God wants us to think about all of these things. And I'm telling you, Psalm 139 is a great place to start about your thinking about who you are and how God has created you just the way he wanted you and knows everything about you and yet still loves you. So change starts in your heart, changing your thinking. And then change becomes evident as you put into practice his word. That's the beauty of his word. That's the beauty of preaching and teaching to say, oh man, wow, God wants me to work on this area of my life today. I think every one of us could sit here and say, you know what? I believe these things about God. I trust you will. I trust you do. But in light of this, think, you know what? The ways in which I can change, I need to work on changing to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. change your behavior, the way that you live, so as to bring honor and glory to God. Pastor Nate mentioned earlier that we are image bearers. May we remember that we are image bearers of our great God. And we want to show forth His greatness to the best of our ability according to the way that He's created us. And thereby bring glory to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for impressing upon us the implications of